Could you, as our church body, our church family, please stand together with me as I read Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You can go ahead and be seated. Let's pray together, please. Would you, Father, do a couple of things today for us by your love and your grace? Help us to have a greater understanding of not only the meaning, but the depths of faith. And then would you please increase our faith? I thank you that you have given us the gift of faith in the first place, for we never could have manufactured that, for we were hostile to you. I thank you that you sustain and keep that, and thank you that as the man stood and talked to Jesus at the foot of the mountain, that we can say the same thing. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. May our faith increase so that we see and savor Jesus more, that we trust you when things don't go our way. We trust you with our futures as we have trusted you with our pasts, that we set our eyes on the hope that is before us, even though it is unseen, with the evidence that we have of faith. In your Son's name, amen. I hesitate to use this opening illustration. I've actually talked to a couple of you occasionally about sometimes that the illustrations that I might use to begin the sermon, that's all you want to talk about, and then you miss 40 to 45 minutes worth of preaching. But I'm going to go ahead and do it. Some people believe, having never seen Bigfoot, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I've actually talked to some of you who believe that Bigfoot could exist. I personally, if you want to know my opinion, I'm kind of undecided, you know. I think it would be a great demonstration of God's grace or God's creativity that he's got some things out there that we just haven't figured out. As a matter of fact, a part of our family one time was driving down Holt Lamplight Road and is convinced that they saw Bigfoot crossing the road. But I can guarantee this. If you believe in Bigfoot, you believe in something you have not seen. Unless somebody's got some story and some hidden video that I have not seen. That is not what it means to have biblical faith. We do not believe in a myth and something that is unprovable and something that shows how foolhardy we are. As a matter of fact, we believe in the greatest reality in the universe. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, and obviously it's talking about Jesus, you love him. What? It seems preposterous to be able to love deeply, more than anything else in this world, someone you have not physically seen. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Again, that seems preposterous, but tens of millions of believers throughout history could say, I'm not believing in something that there's no evidence for. I have a faith that is more real, or as real as anything in this existence. And I believe in someone and something that I truly, though I have not physically seen him, the eyes of my heart have seen and savored and experienced. So faith proves to our hearts the reality and reliability of everything God says and does. That's where this passage is going, as the author begins what we know as the faith chapter. All of Hebrews has emphasized, as you know, the superiority of Jesus. Chapter 10 has ended with a call to confidence and perseverance. And you can think about the Hebrews and where they may have been in the persecution they may have been facing. And the author's saying, you got to persevere. Don't fall away. But he has confidence that they will persevere. And this perseverance is the fruit of genuine and abiding faith, which is trusting in who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus. So that's a simple definition of faith. Trusting in who God is, how he's revealed himself, and what he's done for us in Jesus, the one whom Hebrews has presented in his superiority. Now, I want to say to you, though there is abundant evidence for everything the Bible says, right? That's the world of apologetics. You know, some of the ones, you know, Josh McDowell, James White is one of my favorites, these apologists who use arguments, Ravi Zacharias, use arguments to prove the validity and the truth of the Bible. Ken Ham is another one. So though there is abundant evidence for everything the Bible says, and some of you are interested in those types of things, ultimately, faith is necessary to embrace what God has said and done. Actually, the writer will say that in verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That's faith. And that he rewards those who seek him. So, yes, we as Christians accept the apologetics and the evidence, which will never contradict the Bible, for God is the author of all that we see. Yet also, we embrace the reality that faith is necessary to fully embrace what God has said and done, particularly as it pertains to save us, as it pertains to saving us through Jesus. True faith, brothers and sisters, is neither brainless nor a sentimental feeling, right? You are condemned quite often by the world for believing in fairy tales. But true faith is neither brainless nor a sentimental feeling. It's a solid conviction resting on God's words that makes invisible realities, right? You know that, right? There are invisible things that are still true. Oxygen, I don't see any oxygen in this room, but it's true. So invisible realities, faith makes those truly seen. Faith has at its foundation a rock-solid sense of certainty. Whatever the world says about us. Faith is the means by which we have absolute and sure confidence in the reality and benefit of everything that God is, does, and says. Now, we will see that played out in the heroes of faith in the rest of chapter 11. And simply, the author will be continuing to say, whether it's Abel or Noah or Abraham or any of the rest of them, look not at their feats of wonder and try to emulate them. Look at their faith. For they saw the one that you've trusted and put all of their hope in him, though there were unseen realities. Verse 1 says this, gives us this idea. It is certain. Faith is certain and proves the reliability of unseen realities. Now, I chose those words carefully. Faith is certain and proves, so there's evidence there, the reliability, so you can trust it, of true realities, though they are unseen. The author begins verse 1, which actually refers back to 10:39. So let your eyes go back to 10:39, where he says, we are of those who have what? Faith, and preserve their souls. So perseverance, preserving our souls, is dependent on faith. Unlike those who apostatize, who leave, who never were believers in the first place. So he refers back to 10:39 by mentioning faith, true trust in God based in believing what he has said. Now this begins in your life experientially when you're regenerated. So you're an unbeliever, you're hostile to God, you do not have eyes that can see unseen realities. You have a heart of stone, and through the preaching of the gospel, God in mercy causes your heart to be regenerated. Acts chapter 2 verse 16. talks about, remember Peter when he and John healed the lame man at the temple? And Peter says something that probably a lot of us have skipped over when we read Acts 2:16. He says, he doesn't say the faith that is in Jesus. He says the faith that is through Jesus. So Jesus, actually the Holy Spirit, gives you the gift of faith. Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Now, why do I emphasize that? You're just saying, well, he's just letting his reformed colors show through. I say that to you to put a rock-solid certainty into your life that if God has graciously given you the gift of faith that you possess, you're never going to lose it. And he will take that faith that he has given you and he will increase it. And the one who has manufactured it in the first place and given it to you in gracious love lets you see the glory of the one who gave it to you in the first place. That should thrill your soul. So that's when we start to have faith in the one that we previously did not love. But then, we trust, we believe in, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him has eternal life, won't perish. We receive him, John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as received him, he gave the right to be, the privilege to be, become children of God who were born, not of human will, but of the will of God, verse 13 says. So that faith comes and we possess it initially as we believe and receive Jesus and his work. But then also, and so here's where I'm going with this, it is a continual thing. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that received goes back to John 1:12, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So how do we continue in the Christian life? The same way we entered the Christian life. Faith. It's such a big deal that 500 or so years ago, the Reformers, I mean, they didn't come up with the five solas that we celebrate on October 31st every year, but it kind of came out of what they believed was essential as they reclaimed the gospel, that we are justified by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, but by faith alone. Now the author talks about this faith, and then he says that it's assurance. That's the idea of substance. Some of your versions may even have substance there. Of real essence. And that is moving beyond this idea that it is unfounded and that it's preposterous to have this faith in what the world says doesn't exist. It is indeed substance and essence, in contrast to what only seems to be so. In chapter 10, verse 35, where we were last week, the author has exhorted the Hebrews to not throw away their confidence, their substance. There's a reality to faith beyond just merely what we often think of, as verse 1 says, hoping. Right? Typically, what are we thinking when we say hope? Well, I hope it doesn't snow anymore this year. I was telling someone, so I'll tell all of you, I'm not complaining. I'm trusting God. God is sovereign over the snow. But last March, like the temperatures were in the 30s and 40s all month, and we were having rain. So that, because, you know, I typically go on my trip to Lower 48 to go to a conference at the beginning of April. When I got back from my trip, like the first week in April, essentially the snow was gone. That's not going to happen this year. So I hope that God doesn't give us any more snow this year. Well, that's kind of wishful thinking, right? That's not what the author is talking about here when he talks about hope. Things hoped for is not gullible trusting of something in spite of contrary evidence, or just what we typically think of as hope. It's confidence in God who has revealed himself in his word and in Jesus, who is faithful and powerful and grace-filled and forgiving and sovereign. That is what hope is. It's essence. It's substance. It's confidence in the one who is infinitely real, though unseen. And then when the author says things hoped for, I think he's particularly referring to the future. So it's the essence or the assurance of things hoped for, what we are hoping for still to happen. So it's referring to the future and what we have not yet experienced, but we're presently embracing it by faith. Do you know that reality, that everything God has promised that we have not yet experienced, you still know the reality of that by faith? Larry's mom died a couple of weeks ago, and Larry has absolute certainty where she is. Right? Why? Because of her faith, but because of faith. It is this idea that things hoped for, things that we are still anticipating, that we've not experienced, they are absolutely substance. They're real because of the faith that exists in the believer. And what is hoped for here when he's talking about this, as I said, future things, that's glorification, right? When Jesus gives us our new bodies and we do not have any of the pain and sin that we now possess. The resurrection, when our souls are reunited with our bodies. His return, when he makes all things new. And then eternity, all of these things that we're hoping for, we're looking forward to. That's things hoped for. And this is rooted in faith being able to discern that what has happened in the past is real and is the basis for the fact that we can have assurance for what's going to happen in the future. And then things not seen in verse 1. Those are realities, as I've already mentioned, that are outwardly unseen, but visible to the inward eye. Do you believe that? I'm not talking about Bigfoot here. Do you believe that there are real things? I mean, things that are even, I can't say more real than what we're experiencing right here tangibly on this earth, but just as real, and they've always existed as far as who God is. They're real, but they're unseen. But faith is the sense which we have absolute certain confidence in their reality. They're substantial by the exercise of faith. Physical senses allow us to verify the reality of what they pick up, right? I'm standing here at worship practice today, and in walked to the lobby the most beautiful woman that has ever existed in the history of history. My eyes sensed something, right? Physical evidence. I don't smell. Typically on Sunday mornings, we can kind of smell what's going on for the fellowship dinner. I don't smell anything today, but that doesn't mean that you have not prepared just incredibly great things. But in a little bit, we will smell and we will taste things that verify the reality of the thing we're experiencing. That's what faith does for what we don't see. It is as real as our eyes and our ears. And our taste buds, our skin. This is the way God has designed it for us to sense the greatest realities in existence. There's an objectivity to it. It's God's revelation. I mean, why do you think that unsaved people can look at the creation around them and not see that there's a designer, that there's a creator, right? It seems, I've used the word preposterous, it seems preposterous that they could not look at this creation. And I've talked to David a bunch about this, like octopuses, I think the evolutionists have decided that they think that octopuses came from outer space on some meteor or something that hit the earth. I mean, the crazy things they come up with, and we look at it and we think it's preposterous that they can look at this creation, look at a human eyeball or a baby forming in the womb, and think that it did not come from a creator, a designer. And so there's objectivity to it, but I believe that faith enables you to be reset to objective. Because the heart that is hostile to God, that is unregenerated, does not have that objectivity. For the most part, right? Unsaved people obviously can see that there's a designer and all those things. I'm not trying to get in, I mean, that could get into all kinds of philosophical discussions. But I believe that faith, which we are accused of as being subjective, right? Only personal experience, actually resets us to be able to view existence objectively. So there's an objectivity to it, but, and here's where I was going with this, that doesn't take away the reality of experience. Ultimately, if I had to ask you, how do you know God's real? Well, yes, I see all of the objective evidence in creation. That's God's general revelation. I see the specific revelation He's given to us in His Word. It's verifiable. The resurrection is real. It was witnessed by all of these who gave their lives for it. That's objective evidence. Oh, but brothers and sisters, you have experienced so much more than that. You've experienced answers to prayer where God sovereignly worked something out that it was impossible for it to have happened by mere chance. You've experienced what it actually means to have God inside you. You've experienced the glory of what it is, this intangible tangibleness, if I could put it that way, when a loved one receives Jesus as Savior and you rejoice. You, who have eyes of faith, see the objective evidence and say, yes, but also, and I don't want to minimize this because the author doesn't minimize it and the Bible doesn't minimize it. There's so much experiential, and I don't want to say subjectivity, but you've personally experienced the reality that everything God says is true. The word conviction here could be translated evidence is important. For what is evidence? It's verification that a proposed fact is true. Right? You see evidence in a court case, you know, this is what we believe in. Here's the evidence, you know, the bloody fingerprint or whatever to prove it. It's verification that a proposed fact is true. That is why faith is real. When the author is saying it's conviction or evidence, it's substance. It's faith is the verification that unseen realities, who God is and what He's done, is real. And so it is just as clear evidence as a fingerprint or a footprint or a spent chamber in a gun. If you have faith, that is the evidence. That is the evidence that everything God has said is true. Now this results then, and so here's where this comes into our practice. This results in taking God at His word and ordering your life accordingly. Which is what the Old Testament believers did in the rest of Hebrews 11. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so, those of us who do possess a saving and persevering faith will therefore order our lives based on God and His Word. We will let go of the things of the world. We will not be idolatrous. We will submit to Him. We will obey Him. We will worship Him, for it is infinitely worth it because the eyes of faith have seen the greatest realities. It's certain and proves the reliability of unseen realities. Second, in verse 2, Old Testament believers looked forward to and trusted in the reality of God's promises, and He accepted this trust. I'm going to put this picture in your mind. Verse 2 is giving us this idea that the Old Testament believers were looking for, and the rest of the chapter will say it too, they're looking forward to promises that they never physically in their lives experience the fulfillment of. So they're looking forward in faith, trusting in the reality of God's promises, and then he accepts this trust. That's what it means, as verse 2 says, to be commended. Verses 2 and 3 describe those who look forward in faith, and then those, verse 3, we'll be here in a minute, who look backward in faith. And that's what we do. And I think it's interesting that the author, that he does that because he is knitting together all believers from all time, whether they looked forward to God's promises or whether they're looking back on God's promises. And obviously we are still looking forward to God's promises too, but it's an interesting picture here. And so what the author's doing is he's including us in the faith community that's always existed. And I think that's incredible. We sit here today on a Sunday morning in 2020, yet we are inextricably tied to Abraham and to Abel, the first person who died. And every other believer from all of history. I think this isn't really what the text is saying, but it also helps us to understand our hearts being knit together with believers that are not only chronologically separate from us, but are also geographically separate. That's why we pray for believers in Nigeria who are being killed by Boko Haram. That's why we send missionaries out internationally, because we are part of a faith community that has always existed chronologically. And though the text isn't saying, it helps us to remember that we also are part of a faith community that's existing geographically. And also, one of the glorious things, and I think this is kind of implied in verse 1, these things hoped for, all of these members of this faith community will finally be together forever. That's what Revelation chapter 5 talks about, every tribe and language and tongue. The people of old in verse 2 is referring to Old Testament believers that the author is going to explain in verses 4 through 39, starting with Abel. Them receiving their commendation, I think that's simply the reality that because they possessed faith in God and his promises, he commended, or another word would be accepted or showed favor to them. So he saw faith, and he said, mine. He commended them. This commendation encompasses justification. So he justifies when he sees faith. And reward. That's kind of in commendation too, right? He sees faith and he rewards them, even if it's not while they're living. It's a guarantee of every salvation benefit. Now, the rest of the chapter, as I mentioned, will go into detail about these people who had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon. Right? You remember Abraham, as we were going through that in the book of Genesis. He had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon as far as a son, descendants, land, blessing, without any visible evidence that these promises would be fulfilled, notwithstanding past faithfulness on God's part, which is real. Yet, these promises meant so much to Abraham and the rest of these believers that they based their whole lives on them. And as I said, rather than making much of exploits for us to emulate in the rest of the chapter, the author will simply focus on Abel, Abraham, Noah. He'll simply focus on faith, on trust. The reality of faith is that every person whom God has ever commended has had that occur by simply trusting him and his promises. And that takes away anything I would bring to God to say, oh, look what I've done. Now you can show favor to me. I come to him as a pauper. I come to him with empty hands, realizing my own depth of depravity and sinfulness and inability, but also through faith seeing the infinite existence of his capacity and willingness to save those who will trust him. For Old Testament believers, faith encompassed belief that God would fulfill his purposes for them as individuals, but also his redemptive and covenant purposes. Now, I think it's interesting, the author will present the people in historical sequence. So as we go through these, starting with Abel, and then Noah, and then Abraham, talks about Isaac and Jacob. Esau's in there, Enoch's in there, failed to mention Enoch earlier. He's going through the historical figures in the Old Testament in sequence. And I believe that's providing an outline of the redemptive purposes of God moving forward. And it's amazing because you all know Hebrews 12 too, right? Looking to Jesus, the founder, the author of our faith. Here's what he's doing. He's saying, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, on and on and on. Faith, 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 faith. And look where it ends. It ends in the one that we're looking to, Jesus himself. God has always shown favor to those who trust him and live it out. That's the commendation in verse 2. This puts us, as I said, in connection with all who have had faith. He has approved, commended, and still does. So let me just ask you a simple question. Is God pleased with you? Now, I know that the Bible talks about that we want to please God. And so there's a practicality to obedience. But also, and so we have to be able to categorize these things. At the same time, if you have faith, God's very pleased with you. Through his Son, with whom he is infinitely pleased and could never be unpleased, as your faith is in his Son, God commends you just like he commended Abel and Noah and all the rest of them. He approves of you. He's pleased with you. And this faith is the only way to receive God's pleasure. Chapter 10, verse 38 says, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans 14, 23, Paul even words it like this. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Yet, those who have faith, a justifying faith that then continues to trust God and his promises, God finds pleasure. God approves. God commends. So these Old Testament believers, they looked forward to and trusted in the reality of God's promises, even though, right, Abraham's a good example. We'll see that in these next verses next week, where he literally never saw the physical completion of all of the promises. Saw a little bit, right, a glimpse. Had Isaac. Had a little piece of land, but certainly not all the promised land. Not all of these descendants that God had promised. But they looked forward to God and his promises, and they trusted and God commended them. But then in verse 3, we look back and believe the reality and reliability of what God has said and done. And then, by the way, that becomes the basis for us to being able to look forward in hope to everything that we have not yet experienced. Verse 3 contains truths, and this is where this will pique some of your interest. It contains truths about the scope and method of creation. It contradicts what's called naturalism. And evolution, right? The idea that somehow, with no intelligence, the universe just happened. So it contradicts all of that. It emphasizes the reality of what is called ex nihilo, E-X-N-I-H-I-L-O, and that simply means out of nothing. I think it's a Latin phrase. It means out of nothing. So it emphasizes that, and we believe as six-day creationists that God created everything out of material that did not exist before he created it. By the way, God's the only one who can do that. And that is emphasized with the phrase, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so we could spend literally, I mean, this could be a door that would open up to us a series on creation. We're not going to do that. But it does talk about those things. But though this is specifically related to creation, the principle applies to trusting in all of what the Bible says. So the verse is saying, we believe that God created everything out of nothing. But the principle is that we also look back. So we didn't experience, we were not there as spectators of creation. But the principle is also we're looking back at everything the Bible says and accepting it by faith as absolute substance and reality. And so that's the historicity of Jesus. That he was not just some near Middle Eastern man who walked on the earth and people made up folklore about him. That he truly was the Son of God who was incarnated and lived perfectly and literally did suffer God's wrath on the cross in place of those who would trust him. The historicity of the resurrection, that really, really it did happen. That he was not just a man who kind of swooned on the cross and was unconscious or in a coma for a while and then came back out of the coma and people thought he rose from the dead. No, he literally was dead after having borne his people's sins and the Holy Spirit rose him from the dead. Miracles. Now, some of us have seen actual times where God superimposes on this world and does true miracles, right? He's the author of it all. He can step in anytime he wants. But look at the miracles of the New Testament, or, you know, like during Elijah and Elisha's time. I mean, we don't see those. But faith allows us to look back at those also and trust them absolutely. So yes, a man did walk on water. A man did look into a grave and say, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out. A man who's also God really did look at all of these men who were lame or blind and heal them. And a person who had leprosy, we're thinking about those types of things right now with the coronavirus, right? A person who had leprosy, Jesus had no problem touching a person with leprosy, and Jesus didn't get leprosy, but the power went out of him and the leper became clean. Or the unseen angels with Elisha and his servant as he looks around and sees that. Or the day that stood still, or the flood, or any of the miracles, we look back with the same eyes that trust in creation, we look back with those eyes and say, absolutely, faith sees them all as real. We could go on and on and on about the things we look back at and have absolute, not just I'm hoping, not just, you know, like we often get accused, you know, that Christianity, that everything about God and Jesus in the Bible is just some crutch for weak people. We are looking back at those things, as verse 3 indicates, the eyes that look back in faith. And you see evidence. There's substance. There's reality. Those things are infinitely real. And it also, as I said, serves to exemplify how our faith looks back to that which we have not objectively observed. And this truth then connects together with the ones whose faith was looking forward to emphasize again our partnership with them and the comprehensiveness of faith. The author seems, as I said, to be particularly thinking of Genesis 1 when he writes, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." For he will go through Genesis and his examples in the next verses. Now, in chapter 1, verse 2, the word translated universe. Here, there it's translated world. It just means eons, ages. And so the author is trying to be comprehensive in what he's talking about. But in chapter 1, verse 2, it says that God created everything through Jesus. Now, some have said, okay, God created everything by his word. Jesus is God's word, and so there's an interesting connection there. I don't think so. I believe all it is saying is that God's creative word, his creative command, is what is being focused on, and his words bring substance. They bring life, they bring material, they bring reality. That's what God did with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 indicates that the light of the gospel, God speaks it and it comes into our hearts. So God's word creates life, makes something exist that previously didn't. Right? That's what verse 3 is saying. That's that ex nihilo, right? Something didn't exist, God speaks, and now it exists. And again, I will say, you are here today with faith because God did that to you. That is reason for worship. The depth, and I just want to briefly say, so this will interest some of you who really like these things. Talking about creation here in verse 3, and we believe that everything that exists was created out of nothing by the one who spoke it into existence. The depth of the magnitude of the universe elevates the greatness of its creator. Our galaxy, for instance, some of you might be interested in this. Our galaxy is only one of over 100,000 million other galaxies. Not stars, galaxies. I could go on and on about these things, but the other one I wrote down was the largest star would hold 27 million golf balls. No, not golf balls. It would hold 27 million of our suns. Okay, I'll give you a couple facts to demonstrate that the one who speaks and those things obey and exist is the one that is ruling our lives, is the one that has spoken life into existence in me, into a dead heart, and also is the one who, the Bible I think indicates that the greatest demonstration of his power is not the greatest star or all of the galaxies. It's when his son pays the penalty for sin so that sinners can be made sons and daughters of God. That is the God in whom we have banked everything. And so therefore, to believe, looking back by faith in the one who did all of this, that verse 3 is indicating, but has also done the greatest miracle in saving a sinner who was unsavable by natural human means, to believe, looking back by faith in that one, is to place all of your hope in the infinitely reliable and real God. I mean, come on. That gigantic star, it exists by the power of the God who is sovereign over my life. All of these galaxies are being held together right now by the God who loves me greater than my wife or any other person ever could. And so I will indeed place all of my hope in that infinitely reliable and real God who's sovereign and powerful and purposeful. This same God's greatest glory, as I said, came when he sent his son. He creates life in dead hearts by his word, and he rewards the faith of those who trust him alone. So as I close, what's the benefit of all of this? Well, certainly, going back to the last chapter, the will to persevere. I mean, this faith, it'll help you persevere no matter what is on the horizon. But also something else very important. The ability, by God's grace, to continue to walk by the same faith that has brought us this far. To remember that we are part of a faith family that has always existed. And I think that will help us to put a greater emphasis on our current faith family. To fix our faith eyes on the unseen, that is our present hope and our future rock solid, evidential substance, essence, hope. And then, oh, as always, we don't have to do evangelism programs around here. Because the person who has seen the superiority of faith will let others know that the emptiness that is there when there is no faith is not true reality. And so therefore, I just want to say one last thing. As I said earlier in the sermon, Mark 9:24, Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John. They come down the hill, right? And you remember that, you know, you got this possessed boy and the rest of the disciples are powerless to get the demon out. And Jesus says to the dad, "Do you believe?" I've already mentioned this, right? What does the dad say? "Oh, I believe," right? There's a faith that's present. But then he says, "Help my unbelief." And I want to leave you with that today to ask you to ask God to increase your capacity to trust him. You've already trusted him with everything, and you were justified if you've put your faith in Jesus as Savior. But there also is a reality to that faith that does exist in the life of the believer, where sometimes it's not as strong as it should be. I mean, look at Genesis, right? Abraham, a faltering faith. And so my prayer today for myself is that God will take this faith that already exists, that will persevere, because he who began a good work in me will perform it until the day of Christ. But my plea and my prayer to him is, oh God, I believe, help my unbelief, increase my faith so that I have greater capacities to see and savor with the eyes of faith those glorious realities that are unseen. Let's pray. Would you please do that for all of us today, Father, as we have begun this chapter that is probably the most well-known chapter on faith in the whole Bible. And so, please just stir our hearts. My focus has not been today on those who do not yet have faith, but I always want to pray maybe for somebody today who's not trusted Jesus, that you will open their eyes. Not their blue or brown or green eyes, but their inside eyes, the eyes of their heart, so that they will see who Jesus is and put their faith in him. And for the rest of us, I believe is the vast majority here, will you take the faith that already exists and make it so substantial, such a conviction in the things that are unseen, as we look back and as we look forward and as we're connected to this faith family and as we're telling others about the true realities of faith, as all of those things are happening, that you will increase our faith also, so that we will trust you more. We will not question you. That when the heartache comes, which is maybe too deep for even us to think or talk about right now, that the only thing maybe sometimes that we will have left is faith, but it will be enough. In Jesus' name, amen.